Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words that we'll consider for our sermon today are the very first words from the epistle reading for this morning. And there it is written, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So far, our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Spirit upon us today that we might meditate upon these words of yours this morning and so at the end say, my meditation on him was sweet. I will be glad in his name. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Fellow redeemed, in our culture today, one of the things that we see is the idea that everyone should accept everyone else. But this morning, we're going to consider an important question. We're going to ask the question, Lord, will you accept me? And frankly, it doesn't matter what our culture has to say about it. Cultures come and go. People live and die. History goes on. What really matters is what the Lord has to say about this question. And today in our text, in the first sentence, he has three very simple things to say about it. The first is what we were. Some time ago, we were far off, the scriptures say. Then secondly, he says what we are. We are brought near. And finally, at the end of that sentence, he tells us how this has happened, the means of this great change, and it is in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ. So first of all, let's humbly consider, as believers, that God would change us from what we were. There was a day when you passed from death to life. All the children of God have undergone this great and mysterious change. We've been born again, the scriptures say. And if any of you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to what God has to say. Listen to his invitation to you in the Bible. But for those of you who trust in God already, think about what you were. You were far off, the scriptures say. You were, first of all, not of the people of Israel, not of the chosen Hebrew race, not dear to him, not close to him in any way. God favored that people with the light, while the rest of the world remained in darkness. To them he gave the prophets, and with them he made a covenant. But as for the rest of us, we were unclean. And far off, we could not come near to God. We Gentiles were not party to that covenant. We had no share in the inheritance according to our earthly ancestry. But we are brought near now. All that the Hebrews ever had, we have. In fact, we Christians have all their privileges and many more. They only had a foreshadowing of what was coming so that the world might see in them the Savior. But before he revealed himself, we had nothing. We were far off. We were separated from God by a fog of ignorance. We didn't know him. We didn't care to know him. But God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. He has taught us to lovingly call him our Heavenly Father. But apart from his teaching that we were lost and condemned creatures, we wouldn't even know that we were separated from him by our own ignorance. And worse than that, between us and God, there was a vast mountain range of sin. Just take a moment. Think about your childhood, all the times that you disobeyed your parents, all the times in secret when you did things that you knew were wrong. Count up the sins of your youth and your adulthood. How often we've spoken ill of other people. How often we've sinned against the gospel and not paid any attention to it. We've sinned against the law. We've sinned with our bodies and with our minds. And what a mountain of sin they make for all of us. And you were on one side of that mountain, and God was on the other. Imperfect beings could not have fellowship with the holy God. But God sank that mountain into the depths of the sea. Our transgressions were covered and washed away in that flood of holy baptism. But think about how high those mountains were just a little while ago. Now, think about God and his anger over sin. He was justly angry. He was angry with us. There was a deep pit of anger and wrath, so deep that those who fell into that were lost in hell and never reached the bottom of it. We ruined ourselves. We ruined his whole creation with our sins. And yet God laid a bridge over that chasm of his wrath with his infinite love, his steadfast love for us. And he's taken us across it to the other side. But look over the edge. Shudder in your hearts to think of what could have been, how far off we were. And we weren't just far off in that way. There was a wide sea of fear between us and God. How could we dare to come to him? He told us he would forgive us, but we could not believe it. He said that his own son would sacrifice himself for us. He said that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, but we ran from him. Sometimes we still do. Hide from him like Adam and Eve did when sin first entered the world. Do you not remember those times when believing just seemed impossible? Trusting God seemed impossible. And then the Lord parted that sea before you. We need not fear God like a beaten dog fears its abusive master. We're now brought near so that we can say in that wonderful prayer, "Our Father." Maybe we can get an idea now of the distance, how much higher his thoughts are than our thoughts, how infinitely more pure and righteous and holy and perfect he is. Who but Christ? Who but Christ could have lifted us up from so low an estate to so high a condition, from fellowship with the devil and demons to communion with God himself? Think that over for a minute. What do you feel? Well, humility appears, I think. No matter how hard we've tried to be good, we would have always been far off without him. No matter how awful we've been, though, we would have been far off without him. The key words are without him. But we are brought close, the scriptures say, through the blood of Christ. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say, well, maybe. He speaks it with certainty here. And you do the same. We have been brought close. We have all the privileges of that once favored race. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so are we. Abraham was our father in the faith. We believe. We've become his spiritual offspring, his children. They had many sacrifices. We have the once and for all sacrifice that pays for all sin. They had the high priests descended from Aaron. We have a high priest born of God who has entered the heavenly places. All they had, we have. Only we have it in a greater and fuller and clearer sense. The law was given by Moses, the scriptures say, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are near to God today. The moment a sinner believes is the moment the Holy Spirit has burned through that fog of ignorance. The high mountain of sin is washed away in the flood of Christ's innocence. The gulf of the Father's wrath is bridged and the sea of our fear is parted. Oh, glory be to God. There is no sin counted against us. It was taken away and nailed to the cross. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Every sin is covered. God declares you righteous because Jesus took your place under the punishment and mine. How glorious is this nearness when all the distance is gone, so that now we are his friends, and better than that, we are his own dear children. He's adopted us into his own family so that we may approach him and dwell in his courts and go no more out forever. The servant abides not in the house forever, the scriptures say, but the son abides. And that is your privilege, fellow redeemed. And there's even more. Can you imagine how near Jesus is to God? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. God the Father says of his own Son, your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. If we are indeed in Christ, as God has said, we are one with him. We are members of his body, alive with his blood. And he has said, where I am, there shall also my servants be. And he's declared that we shall receive the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. What nearness is that? Beloved, if you are brought so near to God, what manner of lives ought you lead? How ought we to love God? Heavenly things and holy things have to be our delight. Must be our delight. How joyously we ought to live and pray and give praise and tell the world. For with such high favors as these, it would be ungrateful for us to be unhappy. We are near to God, dear Christians. He knows all our needs. He works all things for our good. And so we come before God here with boldness and confidence, and we don't distance ourselves from him and refuse his word. He's brought us up from the depths of sin, when we had no thoughts or desires toward good. And now he's taught us to love him and to long for him. Will he forsake us? It's impossible. And if the Lord has brought us close, what hope ought we have for those who are farthest from God this very day? Don't be numbering those who imagine that God cannot bring, don't be numbered among those who imagine that God can't bring near these people around us. He did it for us. He can do it for them. Pray for them earnestly. Speak to them of God's love earnestly. And have hope for any who can be brought the sound of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Labor on until the more hopeless and even the most hopeless hear God's word. There remain no impossibles. The chief of sinners was saved years ago, Paul says, and there's room for the second worst too. There's room for us and for them. No one is beyond his grace. Don't underestimate the greatness of God's love. Think about what he said in John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must not take his love lightly, because Jesus, God's own Son, God from God, gave himself up into death in our place so that we might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I've preached it often, I hope constantly, because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Beloved, it is the blood of Jesus that has washed away the separation between us and our fellow man, between us and our Heavenly Father. It is Jesus' perfection that's paid our debt. Christ has suffered in our stead, and therefore we're forgiven. Keep that in mind. Adore your Savior. Though he suffered even eternal death, he's not in the tomb, he's risen. So lift up your hearts. Be not faithless, but believing. And by that God-given faith, realize that the price the Savior has paid to retrieve you has been paid. So let us be of a mind to put aside sin and to cling to the Savior and set aside these philosophies and these speculations about men and the vanities of life and listen to the truth. God's word is truth. And let us remember our brothers and sisters who are yet far off. Every one of us ought to preach the gospel somehow. Speak it. Don't forget. So that living we may rejoice in him, and dying we may triumph in him. And may our last whisper on earth be what our first song shall be in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and hath redeemed us unto God by his blood. God our Father, grant us strength and faith to do this. For Jesus' sake. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.